Well, if you'd like to, you can turn in your Bible to John 15. Kim and I got to go away this past week, a few days, to Cambria, just a lovely place there on the coast. We've been there a number of times. We gravitate towards the beach, not like Southern California bikini beaches, but up here in the kind of the rocky tide pools and all those kind of beaches where we can just relax and just the waves seem to just kind of wash over all that's going on and just kind of smooth out the rough edges of the rocks. It smooths them out. So to us, we feel a little smoothed out after that time. And just praying about goodness, with all that's going on with Chris and Mary and the family and also the Steins. Want to also be in prayer for Pastor Ross there at the Rock, who I believe he's still in the hospital in Napa and on a ventilator at this point. So definitely in serious condition, so please be in prayer for him. There's just a number of people that are sick. You know, the virus, COVID, seems to be making the dreaded comeback. So along those lines, just definitely want to keep careful with that. And, you know, I want to mention that the Steins are here, that's been a several-week process that they've been through that. So we want to use wisdom, obviously, when dealing with if you think you've been exposed and all the rest. So I'll leave that to you and the CDC and the Lord. But definitely want you to be mindful of that on all of us. But in just thinking about all those things and also everything that's going on in the world, too, and say, Lord, you know, I need you to speak to me. And a good place to go in the Word when you want the Lord to speak to you is when he spoke to his disciples there in this section of Scripture, John 15, also 13, 14, 16. It's called that Upper Room Discourse. They're at the Last Supper, after the Last Supper, Jesus speaks very openly and succinctly to his disciples. Tells them quite a lot of information as he is going to his death. He's able to share. So, boy, when I was needing to hear from the Lord, and maybe that's you too at some points, a good place to end up is in this section where John records what Jesus speaks to his disciples. And his disciples, that's you and that's me. We're his disciples too. And so he speaks to us. And just opened up to this section of Scripture that actually the men study, they just went through this not too many weeks ago. The men that were there, they've got a head start on this morning's study. But let's read, shall we, and see what the Lord would share with us this morning. John 15, verse 1, Jesus speaking to his disciples here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or, in your margin there it may say, or lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let me read that again, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So again, Jesus, as John said, knowing where he had come from, knowing where he was going, knowing what he was about to do, there he would rise up, wash the disciples' feet, and then speak to them, knowing that he was going to do the greatest deed, that is, man's greatest need, which is to die for our sin, to pay the penalty, pay the price that needed to be paid. And so Jesus speaks several things, and boy, if you're on your way to your death, as Jesus was, knowing that he would rise again, knowing that he would have opportunity to talk to the disciples again, but boy, needing to share what's on his heart at that point, needing to give his disciples something that they would be able to remember and comfort them during that time. You remember the disciples didn't quite know what was happening. They wanted to raise up swords. They wanted to fight off the Romans and the soldiers that would take Jesus away. They didn't understand when Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to lift me up and crucify the Son of Man." They just didn't want to believe that. They didn't want to believe that their friend, their leader, their master, their rabbi, their hero, their healer, all that, they didn't want to believe that he was going to go away and he would be crucified. So Jesus here decides to share the secret of life. And a lot of you know in that, if you ever took a catechism class, I did years ago, and I remember we had to answer and memorize. We had to memorize the answers to several hundred questions. And in confirmation, there back in my Lutheran K through 8 school, in eighth grade, at the mere age of, goodness, 12, had to memorize all these questions and answers and speak them in front of the church to make sure that those little rascals in the front row could actually go on into the next class and be confirmed, and that for the Lutheran church partake of communion and enjoy membership in the church. And it was an interesting time. But I still remember that first question. What is the chief purpose of man? Or in some catechisms, what's the chief duty of man? What is life? I wish they just would have said that instead of all those big words. What is life? And the answer in that catechism that it gave is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It makes me think of Jolly. That's a two-parter, right? To glorify God, part A, part B, and to enjoy him forever. Jolly is on part B. Truly graduated into the next realm. And there, I'm sure, she's also doing part A, glorifying God as well. Amen. But for us, here on this earth, in this life, things can get confusing, can't they? I don't read a lot of the news. I just read the headlines because I can tell what's coming in the actual story, depending on which site I'm reading. I could tell, I don't want to read that. That's enough. That's all I need to know. And it can get confusing. Lord, what am I to do about that? What do you feel about that, number one, Lord? The things that are going on, things that are being legislated or talked about, fought about. Lord, what do I do? Just a mere Californian. just one person, Lord, who loves you, just doesn't want to see these things occur, doesn't want to see tragedy, wants to, Lord, I want to help somehow. What do I do? What is this life all about anyway? To glorify him, to enjoy him forever. Jesus shares that little secret. By this, my Father is glorified, that you, that me, that we bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Disciples, disciplined ones, that word means just ones that are not necessarily spanked. It can mean that in terms of discipline, but disciples that are disciplined in what they do. They are focused. They don't get distracted. They just keep moving forward in the goal, whatever that goal may be. You and I, we're going to bear fruit. It's true. There in Matthew 7, I believe it is, Jesus speaks this. He's, you know, there's false prophets that may come in sheep's clothing, these ravenous wolves. And he says, you're going to know them by their fruit. Their fruits, actually. Can a good tree bear bad fruit? Can a bad tree bear good fruit? The obvious answer is no. The fruit is according to the tree. And so we are going to bear fruit, aren't we? The question is, what is that fruit going to be? How fruitful are we going to be? And what is the quality of that fruit? Well, this analogy Jesus gives here, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and we are those branches. Jesus says this, all we need to do is to abide in him. I turned on the YouTube last night, and I was intrigued by this phrase in verse 1, that my Father is the vine dresser. I often think about and envision Jesus being that vine, and we're just abiding in him as the branches, and there's some pruning and lifting up and taking away, but I just hadn't really thought about and focused in on that. Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. So I typed in and just kind of thinking, okay, I think I know what vine dresser is. So I typed in vine dresser in that helpful Google application. And up pops a video, a YouTube video with a guy. It's like, gosh, that guy looks familiar. And it's a John 15, the vine dresser video. I click on it, and sure enough, it's a guy, Francisco, from Calvary Chapel, Napa. It's actually Capillo Calvario Napa. I can't say the Napa very well in Spanish. Calvary Chapel of Napa. It's the Spanish Calvary Chapel. And it's like, that's Francisco. I know Francisco. It was when we lived in Napa, we would sometimes have joint services with them and talk to Francisco a lot. Well, he's a vine dresser. And I watched the video, great video he had about how John 15 just relates all those things in dressing vines. How that relates to this scripture very succinctly. The Father being the vine dresser is interesting to me. The vine dresser, you see, would, as Francisco shared, the vine dresser would go to each vine, and he knows each vine. He knows the personality of each vine. Oh, that vine didn't do well last year, actually for the past few years, so we're going to kind of try something different here. We're going to prune some more around it, or give it more shade, or make sure there's no pests or things that are bugging it and reducing its bounty, its fruit. And it made me think about this section of scripture in a entirely different way. And you've heard Bible studies, and there's some explanation to this. The the vine dresser in verse 2 talks about this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And those branches that don't abide, they're lopped off and then they're thrown into the fire. And that can be a pretty scary verse. Well, how do I know if what if I, like tomorrow for an hour, I don't abide? Am I going to be lopped off and hucked into the fire? I don't think so. I think Jesus purposefully here reveals, and the Holy Spirit reveals, that the Father, he's the vine dresser. He knows us, doesn't he? Just like the vine dresser would know each vine and know what to do based on his long vine dressing experience over the years. These vines, Francisco was talking about these vines, he says, oh, these are, I helped plant these are 20 years old. I've been watching these the whole time. And as he's talking, he's just plucking a leaf here, plucking a leaf there, as these little green clusters are forming, the oh goodness, I don't know what they're called, the pre-grape. Those clusters that would eventually grow into grapes, he says, those are very tender. And they need just the right amount of sun, the right amount of light. So plucking away a leaf here so that those little green fruit clusters would be shone on by the light. So too we, the light shines on us, his light. How much do we need his light to shine and to illuminate us so that we might grow, quite literally? He also talked about an interesting thing, the European vines that would have been brought in. The Spanish settlers that came in the 1700s, they brought rootstock from Europe. And actually, these rootstocks were not from Western Europe. They were originally from Eastern Europe, Azerbaijan, places like that, and the Caucasus. Those would be brought over. And, just like the Spanish that came in with certain diseases that the locals did not have any immunity to, that was a real problem that would wipe out a number of native people to the land that just didn't have immunity to the diseases that had spread in Europe and never been over here. Similarly, that rootstock that they would plant didn't have immunity to all the junk over here, all the pests, all the soil-borne diseases, and those rootstocks would eventually just die off. And being the vine dressers, the folks that had a lot of experience with this, they knew what to do, and that was grafting in. They would take a rootstock that was native to this area, to the North American area, they would plant that, and then they would graft in their European stock so that the vine would grow, and that rootstock that was in contact with the soil, it would have those immunities already built in, already factored in. So it would not be bugged by those pests, those soil-borne diseases. And yet the grafted-in portion would grow and be healthy. It sounds like another analogy, doesn't it, that Jesus spoke through Paul there in Romans. He said, you guys, you Gentiles, you're a bunch of wild olive trees, bunch of wild olive branches, but you've been grafted in. I remember he says, I think, into the fatness of the olive tree. You get to enjoy the root so that you might bear good fruit. And so too, a very picturesque scripture here talking about the vine. So in my mind's eyes, I'm thinking about this. So does the Lord, does the Father, as he walks through the vineyard, as he is looking and, boy, I think talking to each vine, I think he would do that. And saying, oh, I think this one, yeah, you need a little pruning. Clip, clip. You just need a little more sun. You need more care. Now, as I mentioned there in verse 2, every branch in me that does not fruit, he takes away, that does not bear fruit, pardon me, he takes away. The margin in your Bible might also render that, it should render that, he lifts up. And we know that those vines, they just grow, and they just kind of get stuck in the mud. They get dirty, those vines do. And so that the correct rendering, or a correct, or another rendering of this is he lifts those branches up. Boy, branches that don't bear fruit, that's me sometimes. Lord, are you going to take me away? Knowing that it's Father God doing the work, I truly believe it's, he knows exactly what to do, right? He's not just going to lop you off. That's not Father God. That's the Godfather. Just to take you away. Father God, he's going to do exactly what is needed in my life, in your life. And this makes sense looking at the next verse, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Can you envision those big branches as they just droop down in the dirt and the mud? And here comes the Father, the vine dresser, lifting him up. In those days, they would just sometimes lift them up and put them on rocks to keep them out of the dirt. The Father just brushes off, or with some cool water, just cleans off the vine so that it would bear fruit, that branch. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? The word says, by taking heed to the word. I love what was shared. Pastor shared this. I bet everyone in this room, almost without exception, does something every day. And I'm not talking brushing teeth or something like that, but do something every day in order that, oh, the next day would go well. Each of us, we take our iPhone or Google phone or whatever you have, and we take it, we boink, plug it in, put it on the side table, and a miracle occurs. It's recharged. It's energized. So that next day we might be in contact with people. The next day we wouldn't lose touch. And it's fruitful. It's an apple. Or maybe some of you still have a BlackBerry. I love that. It was pretty funny. It was not mine. Chris has shared it. We've heard it from a pastor, John. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Oh, that sounds like a silly little trite saying. But just as we plug in, boink, whatever noise yours makes, plug in that phone overnight, what are we plugging into each day so that we would be recharged, re-energized, and here cleaned? You are already clean by the word I've spoken to you. He's already spoken. Are we reading it? Are we taking the time? Now, don't you and I, don't we want to bear fruit? Don't we want to be fruitful? If that is the chief duty of man, if that's what we're supposed to do, don't we want to bear fruit? Don't we want to be fruitful? Now, it's interesting to remember that the fruit is not necessarily for us. You remember that there at the upper room would be about 40 days later from this section of scripture, 120 disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit. and each of them had a little tongue of fire on each of their heads. We went through this scripture not too long ago, and I think I mentioned, now, you could see, if Tony and I were there, I could see Tony. I could see this massive flame of the Holy Spirit on his head. He is on fire for the Lord. And if I look up, I can't see my own flame. Am I? Is it just like a little dinky thing on my head? I can't see it. That fruit's not for me. It's for others to see and to be blessed by. The scriptures point this out when Jesus, a couple times, Jesus once spoke a parable, in fact, of a fig tree planted in a vineyard. The man who owned that vineyard had that tree planted, and he would come to it and look for fruit each year. It was 3 years, and no fruit yet. And he told the vineyard keeper in this parable, might as well just tear that thing out. And the vineyard keeper said, I'll let it alone. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to work on it. I want it to bear fruit. That's the heart of our Father. And that fruit is what he seeks. You also remember Jesus would go to a fig tree there on his way or in Jerusalem. He was hungry, wanted to be satisfied by that fruitful tree, which wasn't fruitful. And he would curse that tree. It would wither up from the root. The only negative miracle Jesus ever performed that's ever recorded. He says, fruit, because you're unfruitful, no fruit will ever come from you again. In that case, we would say plenty of opportunity had come. That tree would have, I believe, in that parable speaks to this, that tree had been fertilized, but just wasn't fruitful, wasn't abiding in that case. Tragic. But the point of that is the one who created the vineyard, the one who creates the tree, the one who works in us, the fruit is for him to enjoy. All those stories, all these Bible stories that talk about the vineyard, the owner would come to get the fruit. Let's see what the harvest has pulled in this year. That is to glorify him, right? To glorify the Father. That's what brings glory to him. Ephesians says this, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Those fruits are just ready for us to grow into, created for us just to walk into. Have you ever put your ear up to the trunk of a fruit tree? And do you ever hear groaning and struggling to prepare to bear fruit? You don't hear that, do you? A healthy tree just bears fruit, bears healthy fruit. So he has worked that into us. All we need to do is to what? To abide, to hang in there. And the fruit will come, and it'll be the fruit that is according to the root. That is Jesus. Now, what's interesting, if you think about this, does he actually need our fruit? Does the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who holds all things in his hand, does he need our fruit? I don't think so. But your neighbor does. Your family does. People where you work, wow, they could really use refreshing of your fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. If you're paying attention to the news, boy, there's lots of laws being passed that I may not like, that you may not like. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against that. Is there a law against self-control? Is there a law against joy and peace and kindness? Are you looking for a way to fight against the system? Love, peace, joy, kindness, self-control. Let them pass a law against that. Let them try. Doesn't matter what side you're on, left, right, center, middle, upside down, right side up. Doesn't matter what side, inside, outside. How this world needs the fruit of the Spirit that's coming through you, that's coming through me. So thinking about this, can't you just see the Father going through the vineyard, through you, me, the church, and taking a look? We're going to look at Psalm 139 to close our time together. Does it make you nervous that the Lord would be there with sharp pruning shears? Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it make you fear? Am I going to just be burned in the fire, Lord? Let's read Psalm 139. I'll read this to you, and it's up on the screen if you'd like as well. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. Not unlike those hedges that you might see around a vineyard. And you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. We just came back from Cambria, as I mentioned. I could not count the sand. Uncountable. When I awake, verse 18, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And for us in this day, boy, slay the wickedness of my flesh, Lord. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And again, that section, it's good to look at the Psalms in a spiritual sense in our day. David's day, he was surrounded by those enemies. In our day, so too we, surrounded by our enemies, but a lot of them are internal or they are not of the flesh, but in the spiritual realm. Depart from me, bloodthirsty spirits, demons, those that would tempt me, my flesh. And so we pray that prayer. Depart from me, you bloodthirsty man. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, verse 19. And we hear, clip, clip. Snip, snip. In verse 23, search me, O God. Clip, clip. Know my heart. Saw, saw. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. And so when I think about this psalm or this section, John 15, when I think about, oh, it's the Father that's the vine dresser, that he's going to take away that which doesn't belong, that which doesn't need to remain, the unfruitful, I might get a little nervous. I might be a little uncomfortable. But then, boy, reading this psalm, reading this incredible insight into the relationship that our Father has with us. He's our creator. He knows us. And I would pray, Lord, you know that I don't do the things I want to do. And I want to do things that I don't do, Lord. And he would say, I know. Clip. Lord, you need to search me. Clip. In just the right spots, in just the right places, he takes away what just doesn't belong, what isn't going to be fruitful, what isn't going to bless him, what isn't going to bless others, and what ultimately is not going to bless me and bless you individually. So when I might be a little, have some intrepidation about, my goodness, this is the creator of the universe, the Father, God, who is grabbing a hold of me and inspecting me so closely, but it is with absolute love and absolute care for my absolute good that he does this. And so, Lord, I say, okay, clip away, that I might bear much fruit for you and for others. I shared that verse last week, a favorite verse of mine, Joseph. Speaking of the Joseph in the Old Testament, there in Genesis, Joseph is a fruitful bough planted by a river, I believe, or a stream, some source of water, whose branches run over the wall, bearing fruit for that crusty old neighbor, bearing fruit for people that he doesn't even know, doesn't even see. Hadn't planned to bear fruit for those. Isn't it nice sometimes? We have a little a lemon tree that is our neighbor has in their yard, and it's about planted right on the fence. And we get some lemons out of that, and they're at least good for throwing down the garbage disposal to make that smell better. I can't remember how good they are. They're good lemons, good. Pray that as you think about that, as you would consider that, that the fruit that we need to bear, he's going to do the work. We just have to abide. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to grin and bear it, so to speak, or grr and bear it. Truly, it's just grin and bear it. Lord, I'm just going to abide in you. Please do that work in me. And Lord, in order to be more fruitful, if pruning's required, Lord, prune away. That my fruit, that our fruit here as a fellowship, as a people, Lord, would just bless people in a way that they would want to know you more, Lord. And that's my prayer, Lord, to you. Jesus, thank you that you were that ultimate fruit, Lord. That fruit of salvation there on the tree of Calvary. Lifted up so that all men would be, could be saved, Lord. That is your desire. And not just that, not just to save people, but Lord, to now have fruit, a fruitful people, Lord, that can change attitudes, can change behaviors, can change the world around us, Lord. And so I pray for that. Pray that, that we would just be yielding to you in your precious hands, the hands of the Father who knows us so well, in, Lord, what are trying times, Lord, with things that are going on around us, Lord, in our fellowship with those who are sick, Lord. Want to lift up Pastor Ross and his family, the Reinmans, Lord, to you. You're the author, you're the healer, Lord. Pray that you would do that work, Lord. Those also sick, Paul and Chris Davis and Paul Burbridge, and also our own Chris here, Chris Blaustone, our pastor. And Marie, would you restore them all to health as you are the only one capable to do that? And in the meantime, Lord, just help us understand, Lord, to just do this, the simple thing, which is just to keep in abiding with you, Lord, hanging in there with you, that we might see you do great things. In your name we pray. Amen. You can stand. And so we drove back from Cambria yesterday. You know, we're so used to seeing vines around here, and driving up 101 around the Monterey area, there's miles and miles. You know, we just mostly have a vineyard sections here and there. Somehow they're able to grow vineyards there, what looks like a dust bowl, and it's miles and miles of just green, healthy vines. It just warmed my heart as I was thinking about and teaching this today and just meditating on this scripture. What he's able to do in you, in a dry and dusty world, may you be fruitful and green and healthy in him. Amen.